Thank you so much, Andy, for leading us in our song service. I am reminded every year that we sing those songs, the depth and the great teachings of many of these Christmas songs. We think about them as such. Wow, what fantastic power there is in the lyrics that we've just sung. And welcome, and while I've got the chance, may I say to all of you, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. And I'd like to ask for your prayers. Again, Kareem, you're look here. I didn't see you guys. There's a bunch of folks here, Bob and Harriet. How are you? It's good to see you. There's just I'm picking up people I couldn't see. So, hey, wow. Welcome, everybody. It's good to see all of you here. I hope you have a great holiday season. We are going to go, Lord willing. We'll leave Christmas Day and drive down to be with our kids. We're meeting them in Florida. They're all except one group is there now. And we just appreciate your prayers as we travel, as we remember you, as you travel there. There were so many on the road. I mean, all week long I kept getting messages and looking on Facebook and, seeing folks in New York City and, you know, they're taking selfies and the thing I kept thinking is, well, they're not here, obviously. They're going to be somewhere else. So a bunch of folks out traveling and it's great to have all of you here. It's just a wonderful time of year. So we are in a series, and we're taking the series from the book of Isaiah, specifically chapter 9 and verse 6. Started it 4 weeks ago, looking at each one of the pronunciations, the prophecies that Isaiah received from the Holy Spirit of God to tell us about the coming Messiah and what he would do and some of the things that he would do and what he would be like. And we have really been zeroing in on that, and I'd like if you wouldn't mind too much for us to read together these two verses, because this is really where the heart of the passage is and the message that we've been studying. So if you would read with me beginning in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Just a marvelous, powerful verse. And as we have done, we have looked at each one of these statements about Jesus. Now remember, Isaiah made this prophecy 700 years before Jesus was born. 7 centuries before he ever came into this world, Isaiah told us what he would be like. And I've stressed that through each lesson. I'm not going to do as much of that today, but the reason I stressed it is I want you to understand as a Christian, first, that we have so many reasons to believe that the Word of God truly is the Word of God, that it came from God. And one of the evidences that so impressed me in my search was the fact that there are prophecies, hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Scripture, and every one of them that was to come true concerning Jesus came true. And we looked at that. We looked at the odds of just fulfilling a few of those. In our second lesson, there was a book called Science Speaks. And the author of the book took a scientific approach to the odds of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies from ancient times. And I don't know if you remember the number. I have trouble remembering it, but the way I remember it, it was 1 in 100,000 trillion that a person could fulfill 8 prophecies. In other words, it's not going to happen. His illustration, by chance, I mean, His illustration was if you took silver dollars and you stacked them across the state of Texas, if you stacked 100,000 trillion of them, you would have a stack 2 feet deep that covered every inch of the state of Texas. And the odds of someone just fulfilling 8 prophecies would be to set someone loose, let them walk wherever they wanted, and then they've got to reach down and pick one coin out of all of those and get the right, there's only one that's marked, and they get it. And you understand that's just not something that occurs. Well, it teaches us that the Bible is the Word of God. People attack it. People say you can't depend on it. How can you have prophecies in such detail, and they are detailed prophecies, held down through the years, long before they ever came true? How can that happen? Well, it's the Word of God. And so we stress that, but there's some other things we want to look at as well. We have seen that Jesus Christ is our wonderful counselor. And we've all become Hebrew scholars here, right? Can you say it? Yeah, that was very good. That's why I put the pronunciation. Palah Yawatz, or Yawatz. Wonderful counselor. We looked at that. Palah means that the counsel Jesus gives is a cut above. It's better than anyone could expect. It's better than anyone else could give. He's Yawatz, a counselor, and that means one who makes a strategy. He's that skit with George Bush ruined me. Strategery, and now I have trouble remembering how to properly pronounce that word. How do you say it, folks? See, in the South, we even say it different. So we just got problems here. We need an interpreter. But here we go. He gives us a strategy about how to live. He came and he said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And if we follow the counsel, the wonderful counselor's advice, his strategy, we're going to be better in everything that we do. We'll be the best husbands we can be, the best wives we can be, the best mothers and fathers, the best brothers and sisters, the best brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. We will be the best because he's got a strategy that not only works here, but it leads us to eternal life. So he's the wonderful counselor, and we need him in that. We've also seen that he was El Gabor. Can you say that one? El Gabor, that's a little easier. That means mighty God, except El, it's the word Elohim abbreviated. Elohim is the word that's used more to and is translated as God than any other word in the Old Testament. And El is the shortened phrase of it, but the emphasis of El is that God is mighty God. So actually you have El Gabor. It's repeating it. It's almost like Isaiah says, I can't stress this enough. He's mighty, mighty God. And he says he's also our everlasting Father. Now, that's a hyphenated word. It's Abiyad. Abi, of course, means Father. Ab means everlasting or eternal or one who has unceasing duration. You get the idea. That's God. And then today we've got, Abiyad is Everlasting Father. We have Prince of Peace, and we want to concentrate on that. Now let me just kind of line this up as we go. I have, honestly folks, I think I could preach for 12 hours without a problem, and don't get concerned. I'll just go for 2 or 3. Now, be grateful. I'll cut it off, okay, eventually. But there's so much I wanted to say. It's really been frustrating, but let me say it this way. Wonderful counselor. Jesus knows what we need to live and to please God and to have eternal life. He's our wonderful counselor. He's got the message. That's why he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So we need to listen to him. He's mighty, mighty God. So he has the power to help us to follow his counsel. Are you with me? He's not only got the counsel, he says, I can empower you to do this. He's also Everlasting Father, meaning that he cares enough for us to use that power, to give us the counsel. I mean, you can't lose. That's the good news about Jesus here. And today, we want to look at him as the Prince of Peace. He's got the counsel, he's got the power, he's got the love. And now these are the results if we will listen to him. He's Prince of Peace. Well, that is Sar Shalom. Can you say that? Sar Shalom. So now you have just graduated from the Hebrew class, and boy, have you done a good job. Go home, look in the mirror and say, wow, you're really impressive, okay? Because you've learned all these Hebrew words, and you can now say Isaiah 9:6, in the original Hebrew, he is the Sar Shalom. Well, what have we got? He's our wonderful counselor. He's our mighty God. He's our everlasting Father. He is our Sar Shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. And again, so many things I want to say, I'm going to try not to. Sar is the word for prince. And that's how you usually think, except in this context, as it's used, it means even more than that. It means the head person. It means captain. It means governor. It means prince. We would say the man in charge, the go-to guy, or he is the man, right? There's no one of greater power, no one of greater authority. Jesus Christ is the Sar Shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the go-to guy. He's the man. And we see this through history. Caesar. Sar. He's Prince. That's what they were saying. Julius Caesar was the man. Augustus Caesar was the man. Before the Bolshevik Revolution, the Russians called their leader the Tsar. I always wondered, why do they call him that? That's a weird name. Well, that's the meaning of Tsar. He's the head man. He's the man. He's the ruler. He's the king. He's the prince. So this is used in our world to give us the idea of Jesus as the Prince of Peace. He's Sar Shalom. And Shalom is such a great word. It is translated as peace, but it goes beyond that. It means well-being. It means happiness. It means peace. Now the Hebrews, the Jewish people today, will greet you with Shalom, which means hi, how do, but it also means I'm wishing you well-being, happiness, and peace. And when they say goodbye, guess what they say? Shalom. I'm wishing you well-being, happiness, and peace. So that's the idea of Jesus. He is the Prince of well-being, happiness, and peace. One fellow I read said it this way. He's the governor of well-being. He's the captain of happiness. He's the ruler of peace. He is the Sar Shalom. And he's the one that we're celebrating, that we're gathered together to worship. He's the Son of God. He's all that. But he's also the Prince of Peace. Now, I hope you can stick with me and not miss the point here. I'll do my best. You remember when the angel appeared to the shepherds in the field and he made the announcement about Jesus' birth. I mean, we usually, you know, we incorporate that in the Christmas story. Now, here's the King James translation of what the angel said. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And when you read that from that particular version, it gives you the idea that this announcement concerning Jesus is expressing God's goodwill toward everybody who's alive. You know, every man and woman. And in a way that's true, because God loves every one of us. However, there's a greater, deeper meaning here, and we're going to look at several other versions and how it's translated, and I think this comes across. In the New International Version, it reads, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now that seems not to be quite as broad as the King James, goodwill toward men. Everybody's included there, but it seems in the NIV sort of narrowed it down to those on whom his favor rests. Well, let's read it from the New Living Translation. Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Well, that's different too. It's not just, hey everybody, I love you all in peace. He's saying there's a certain group, there's certain people this announcement is made to, and it has to do with those on whom his favor rests. It has to do with those with whom God is pleased. In the Contemporary English Version, or CEV if you see it from now on, praise God in heaven, peace on earth to everyone who pleases God. Well, that kind of gives it a different idea, a different meaning, doesn't it? And the New American Standard, which to this, whoops, I thought I had that in there. I'm skipping ahead, I'm sorry. Anyway, it gives you a different meaning. So here's what he said in those verses. This announcement of peace to the shepherds was concerning those on whom his favor rests. It was with those with whom God is well pleased. Here comes the American Standard. To everyone who pleases God. And the American Standard reads, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Now, I hope you hang in there and I don't upset you too much. There has been, there is, and there always will be, men and women who live on this earth who will never know the Prince of Peace. They will never know the peace of God because they're not doing the will of God. They're not doing the things that God pleases. They are not paying attention to God. They're people who don't believe God exists. They're people who don't believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. There's all kinds of resistance to the concept that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Well, Jesus was God. Who else could die for our sins but God? Muhammad didn't. Buddha didn't. There's not a religion that offers salvation in this sense. And that's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He wasn't being mean. He was telling us, this is how you're saved. Acts 4:12 was referred to by West. And there's salvation in no other name, for there's no other name given under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And not everybody believes that. So there's a narrowing of this message, a narrowing of the concept about peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It sort of defines, I think, the philosophy that is in the world. It's lovely in one way, and in another, it is so treacherous. We understand that God loves us. I mean, we know that. We're going to talk about that in just a second. We know that he loves everybody, and he does, but he's not pleased with everybody. And if folks aren't involved in understanding and pursuing what pleases God, they will never know the peace or the Prince of Peace that God is offering here. It's for those who, I guess a good idea would be just to say, who give a hoot. Now, this is part of the preaching of Jesus. If we're going to preach Jesus, we've got to preach what he said. And time again, he stresses Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? If you're going to say I'm your Lord, you've got to do what I say. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it seems like the world says, oh, well, God loves everybody. We're all going to go to heaven except who? Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, the murderous, terrible, awful people, they're going to go to hell. Everybody else is going to go to heaven. And that's the way so many people think. And they don't understand on whom his favor rests, to those with whom God is pleased, to everyone who pleases God, among men with whom he is pleased. There is a standing before God where our heart says, I care about you. Now that's who this message is for. Those are the ones who will understand what this means. The best known passage according to statistics is John 3:16. You've heard it so many times, you've probably memorized it, haven't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believe in him should not... Oh, it's up there. Let me hide it. Finish it. For whosoever believeth... let's start over. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should... But have, woohoo! But you've got to respond, correct? You've got to believe. And unfortunately, there are many people today who think, well, belief means, yeah, one day I said, yeah, Jesus is God's son, but it had no impact on the life of the person. That's not saving faith. And yet there's so many who think that's it. That's what it's about. There's got to be a response and a caring, and Jesus is clear. Whosoever believeth is the one who's not going to perish. That's the one who is going to receive eternal life. And remember, believing encompasses obedience and so many other things. It's not just mental assent. That's not what he's meaning. Now, there are other things concerning salvation, just a couple of passages. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. Jesus has been dead for about 40 years, and they've been preaching that he's coming again, and he hasn't come again. So these folks are saying, hey, Peter, where is he? And Peter says, look, God keeps his promises, but the reason the Lord hasn't come back is because he's patient. Why is he being patient? Because he's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If we're going to be saved, we've got to come to repentance. And sometimes when people are preaching the Christmas message, it's just, oh, God's will is good toward everybody. Everything's hunky-dory. No, folks. That babe in the manger is the Savior of the world, and it's really important that we listen to him and do his will. In 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, Paul says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's repentance. There's got to be a knowledge of the truth. Salvation is according to the truth of the gospel. And we've got to listen to it and obey it. Now there, that's the ones who will know and understand and experience the Prince of Peace that we're talking about. To know the wonderful Counselor, the mighty, mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, we've got to receive him. I mean, Jesus said that in John 1 verse 12. He said, as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And yet there seems to be this idea that you don't really have to do much. You just say, yeah, I believe. And it goes back to that sinner's prayer. Now listen, if you're visiting, I don't mean to offend you. But if you believe that the sinner's prayer is what the Bible teaches us to say in order to be saved, would you please go to the verse, book, chapter, and verse in the Bible where it says that? And what you're going to find is it's not in there. I told you a number of times, I was studying with a fellow, and I asked him this very question. Where does it say, just say the sinner's prayer and all is well? Well, he turned to the inside cover of his Bible, and he said, here it is. He pasted it in. That's the only way you're going to get it in there. It's not there. But the world has heard it so much, they've just said, oh, I've believed. And folks, that's not the message of the Prince of Peace. You've got to receive him. You've got to obey him. You've got to listen to him and follow him, or you will never know him as the Prince of Peace or as your Savior. And it's so important that we get this out. I have done so many funerals and attended so many funerals. I don't have any idea how many. I've officiated hundreds. In my short lifespan, and if I live to be 100, it'll still be a short lifespan. I mean, I've attended the funerals of those who are faithful children of God, who have served God and loved God and worshiped God and served in the church and been involved in His body. And I can praise them. I can tell you about their faithful service to the Lord. And when we had a funeral, we rejoiced because they'd won the victory. They'd won the victory. That's what we were after. But folks, there's a ton of other people where I've gone to their funerals and they were ungodly. They did not believe. They did not live for the Lord. They committed immoralities and rebelled against God and violated His word and would have nothing to do with Him or the church or religion or faith. And yet I would go into their funeral service and I would hear people saying things like, well, they're in heaven with God, resting in His arms today. I was invited to do a meeting. I went to the congregation. And when you go to hold a meeting or revival at another congregation, during the daytime you go out and you do visiting with a preacher. Well, the preacher who was there had been asked to conduct the funeral of a man who had just died at the hands of the police. He'd been in a gun battle. He was a drug dealer. He was vicious. He was a murderer. He was cruel beyond imagination, an abuser. There was just very little that you could say that was good about this fellow. And when he died, he not only took a couple of policemen with him, he took a number of innocent people with him. One of them was a mother of three. She had her two little stair steps, and she was holding her newborn, basically newborn baby, two months old. And when this man was shooting, he shot and hit the baby, and the bullet went through and hit the mother, killed them both. So the preacher says, come with me to the funeral. So I did. And when we walked in, I heard all this anger toward all the police. They're the murderers. They're the killers. And I just thought, boy, somebody's off here. Something's off. This guy, how can you do that? Well, I ain't saying all policemen are, I mean, we've been through this. We go through this. But I understand it was not their fault. And I heard them say things like, yeah, he's in heaven now, drunk as a lord, fornicating and chasing women and doing drugs. And I heard all of these different descriptions about this character who was up in heaven being comforted by God. What do you think? Boy, Jesus said you reap what you sow. In Galatians 6, he said, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap everlasting destruction. You're going to hell. He didn't make a way for such folks. And yet I hear it all the time. Everybody's going to heaven. No, they're not. Jesus said the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many will be those who go that way. He said the way to eternal life is narrow. And the gate is narrow. And few will be those who go that way. Well, boy, isn't this a fun Christmas message? But folks, it's the one, I fear it because this is what I hear. I love Christmas music, been listening to it through the week, and I've heard these Christian stations say things that just simply aren't true. Because they're guaranteeing a Prince of Peace to people who don't know Him and won't follow Him, but expect to receive all the benefits. That's not what Isaiah and the angels were saying. Well, let me get out of here. You know the Ten Commandments? How many of you have kept them? Please stand. I'd like to meet somebody who's been successful. You shall have no other gods before you. Have you ever put anything in front of God? Well, you blew that one, didn't you? So did I. No graven images. Have you ever valued something above God? Yeah, well, there goes number two. You'll not take the name of the Lord God in vain. I don't even want to go there. Anybody here never done that? I'm impressed if you haven't. Most of us have. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, just a quick thing. That was not bound on those in the New Testament. That's another study and we'll do it later. But let me replace it with going to church on Sunday. Is that fair? It's putting a day aside for God, and it was the assembly on the first day of the week. The Sabbath is Saturday. It's the seventh day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. That's the day Jesus rose from the grave. And that's why we're here on Sunday instead of Saturday. That's the Sabbath. But it's not bound on us. Do you still go to Jerusalem and worship? Do you still offer animal sacrifices? Do you still go to a Jewish priest in order to have him beseech God to forgive you? We don't do that anymore. We've been delivered from that part of the old law. In the new law, what he's basically saying is go to church. But there's so many people today who say, yeah, I don't have to go to church. I want Jesus, but I ain't going to church. Well, look at this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. That means go to church in the Greek. As some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. And I don't know how many people hate the verse because the last thing they want to do is go to church. But if your attitude is, well, I want Jesus, but I don't want what He's going to require of me, maybe we better read that verse again. He says do it. But there are people all over who are going to be celebrating Christmas. They're not involved in church at all. And there are many who are, but it's just barely. You see, it's more to it. And that's what I want to say. Honor your father and your mother. Lost that one. Now, to my knowledge, I've never killed anyone. Except, John says this in 1 John 3:14-15. We know that we passed out of death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. And I hate to tell you, there have been a few times I have hated some of my brothers and sisters. Am I talking to anybody? And the Lord says, that's as good as being a murderer. We can't do it. I mean, where do we win here? You shall not commit adultery. You ever lusted after somebody who's not your spouse? I'm telling you, it's okay to lust after your spouse. That's why God gave us that, you know. But, you know, hubba, hubba. But how about someone who wasn't? Have we not all failed here? You shall not steal. You ever take anything that didn't belong to you? Belong to somebody else? You shall not lie. You ever told a lie? Bear false witness. You ever said something about somebody that wasn't true? You knew it wasn't, but you want to say it because you want to hurt them. I wish I didn't know what I was talking about. Okay, you shall not covet. You ever wanted something that someone else had? How about that lie thing? I worry about people in the media going to heaven. Do any of you have that concern? Because they so twist and lie and deceive. I worry about politicians. I've seen this week this man or this woman get up and say, I'm for this. And that was in 2009. And today they're saying, I'm against this. It's direct. When do they tell the truth? It's politics. And everybody in politics says, well, that's just the way politics are. Well, folks, those who lie, Revelation 21:8 says all liars were cast into the lake of fire. The future doesn't look good, okay? Whatever happened to honesty and integrity and truthfulness? Those are the standards that the Prince of Peace honors and recognizes. This is not it, and I haven't even mentioned. I mean, here's a list of the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Well, those were covered. How about sorcery? Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warned you, the people who do those things will not go to heaven. They will not. I failed the Ten Commandments and I failed those as well. How about you? The point I'm making is we're not going to make it on our own. We need someone to help us. And that is the Prince of Peace. He's the one who is the answer to all of these things, to counsel us about how to live, to give us the power to live, loves us enough to help us do it, and he's going to bring us that peace that he promises if we'll listen. Now here's the question, and we're getting to the invitation. As you go through that list and you say, yeah, I didn't honor God like I should. I've taken his name in vain. I've lied. I've lusted. You stand condemned. So here's the question. Do you care? Does it matter? Talking to a fellow, I've heard it so many times. I was talking to a fellow not long ago about his belief in God. He was really struggling with it, and he said, I just can't believe in a God who would send anybody to hell. And C.S. Lewis had an answer, and again, there's a bunch to it, but basically C.S. Lewis said, if someone goes to hell, it's because God will honor his choice, that's where he wanted to go. Because, folks, you've got to rebel against God to be lost. You've got to decide, I'm not going to listen to him or follow him. And if that's your decision, he will honor you and you will wind up there. It's like, I want to do whatever I want without consequences. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not why Jesus came into the world. Okay, Colossians says this. Listen closely. Colossians 1:19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. This is Jesus. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in heaven or things in earth, by making peace. And that's what we're talking about today, the Prince of Peace, through his blood shed on the cross. That's what it took to bring us back to God. But we've got to accept that. And here he goes on. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You get that? If we're not living it, it alienates us from God. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. We've got to care. We've got to understand that Jesus made peace by the cross, and that's why we come to him at the cross, so that we can be forgiven. And folks, if you can look at all those things and it doesn't bother you, if you can look at all those things and say, well, I like the way I'm living, I'm not going to change, then that message about the Prince of Peace isn't for you. And I don't mean that in a mean way. That message is not the message the Prince of Peace brought. We must listen to him and follow him. Everyone who pleases God, that's the message. And that needs to be the emphasis. So, we have the announcement, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Okay. John the Baptist was preaching, and here's the invitation. He was preaching, and he was arrested, and he's very close to his death. He was sent to prepare the way for Jesus, and he's in prison, and he sends some people to talk to Jesus to make sure he really was the one he was preaching and preparing the way for. And so his disciples came to him and saw everything he was doing, all the miracles and so on, and they went back to assure John that Jesus was the Christ. And we read, pick up after what Jesus said after they left. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxuries are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John, yet the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. That's what God sent John to preach. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Do you see the point? Those who accepted the preaching of John, what did they do? They were baptized. They did what John was telling them God said they should do. And those that didn't accept the word, they rejected God's purpose for them because they wouldn't be baptized. Whew. And you know, that's being taught all over the place today. Doesn't matter. You don't have to be. It's not important. God doesn't care. I've heard preachers say that. Sounds like to me they're in the same boat. They're rejecting God's purpose because it's what God commanded. And John the Baptist, when he appeared in the wilderness, he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. They did what John said. It's the same thing today. Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, to every creature. He who believes has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Do you know God still wants you to be baptized? To believe and to be baptized. But he still wants it. And yet there are many people today who will argue and say, oh no. or I've got to do it my way. I don't want to do it the way Jesus said. I want to do it some other way. And that's what men do constantly. Okay. Matthew 28, he said, go make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And he says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's what we're doing. We're preaching what Jesus said to go and preach. Acts 2:38, when those folks heard the first gospel sermon that they had rejected the Messiah, they said to Peter, what do we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. Same thing John was saying. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us as many as received His word were baptized. It's just like back in the crowd of the Pharisees and those who had received the baptism of John. They received it and did it. The Pharisees wouldn't. Who rejected God? The ones who wouldn't. The Pharisees. They rejected God's purpose. Folks, people are still doing it to this day, and it scares the daylights out of me for them. How do you go to God and say, I see it, but I ain't doing it? And then expect Prince of Peace. Okay? Acts 8. Here's a fellow. Holy Spirit sent Philip down to him. Said, you need to go preach to this guy. He's the Ethiopian eunuch. He's in a chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip runs up to him and says, you understand what you're reading? The eunuch said, how can I unless a man explain it to me? And the Bible says that he got up in the chariot, then he opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And the thing that I find really fascinating is once this man hears Jesus preach to him, what's his first question? What's in the next verse? As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? Why did he ask that? Because when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you preach that as well. And if you're going to receive it, you receive it, or like the Pharisees, you wind up rejecting the purpose of God for you. It seems simple to me. Does it to you? It just makes sense. But there's so many people who say, oh no, oh no. So, what happened? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water. Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. That's the will of God for you. So where are you? That's not everything there is. Like I said, I could go on and on. I'm not. The Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they'd not been baptized by John. And if I understand the teaching, that means that their sins hadn't been washed away. Now understand, as we read in Colossians, our sins are washed away because of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, but it's when we're baptized into Him that we contact His death in that blood. And so the Bible says we're to go and preach that to all creatures. And folks, if you'll do it, you're going to contact the Prince of Peace. You're going to get to know the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace in a way that possibly you have not done so far. So maybe today, maybe as you look at your life, I know as I look at mine, I had to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I need You. I need You to forgive me because I've broken every commandment. I need You to be merciful to me because, God, I'm so imperfect. I need You to introduce me to the Prince of Peace. And the Prince of Peace says, if you're going to call me Lord, do what I say. And folks, then I tried to do that and have been ever since. And you know as good as well as I do. I haven't done it perfectly. But there it is. Have you done it? You want to have the best Christmas you've ever had? How about being baptized into Jesus Christ? How about accepting the Prince of Peace and His offer to make peace between you and God, to forgive you of all sins and to save your soul? We're going to stand and sing an invitation song. And if we can help you in any way, if you want to know more, ask. If you want to study, love to study with you. If you've got questions, ask questions. Anyone here? The thing is, we'd love for you to know that Prince of Peace that we've been talking about. And God willing, the world is going to celebrate Tuesday. calling that his birth. So if we can help you, as we stand and sing, and listen to the words of this song as well, please stand and sing, and let's sing this as the invitation song.